Well, it's good to see you all again. Thank you for your prayers. We had a good trip, even if the way out and the way back had a few complications. We made it and had a good time seeing family and friends. And like I said, good to see you again. And the reason why the sermon isn't listed in the bulletin is because I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on when I left, and I figured I would see what the Lord was teaching me in His Word during the time, and come back to you with something to share out of His Word during the time. And so that's what I've done. I want to look at Philippians 4:11 through 13 with you this morning. And I studied Philippians some on the trip, and the Lord ministered to me through it. And so I thought we'd look at Philippians 4:11 through 13 together. And just to give a little bit of background to the book, Paul writes to the Philippians. You know, he had planted a church in Philippi, and we'll read about that in Acts 16 when we get there. And then he was in prison, probably in Rome, when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. It's probably written about 61 AD. We know he was in prison. He mentions it in the letter, and it's most likely that it was during his Roman imprisonment, and it was about the time of 61 AD that he would have written this letter, 60 to 62 when he wrote it. And so we know that he's in prison. Now, Roman prison was not anything fun to be in. In fact, when I was in Rome, got to see a prison. It may have been the one Paul was in. It may not have, but it was underground. It was this stone, a circular enclosure. It wasn't very tall, damp and cold. There was a grate that you could see down into it, but that was the only access of sunlight into it. And when you were in prison in Rome, the only way that you were going to get food is if your friends or your family brought it to you. And so you would be cold, you'd be miserable. People would walk by and spit in at you and mock you, casting scorn and shame on you. As I say, cold and miserable. He may have been chained to another Roman guard during at least part of his imprisonment. And it was not a fun place to be at all. So you have to understand that when he writes this letter to the Philippians that's full of joy, he's writing while he is in prison. He's been hungry. He's been cold. He's been mocked and scorned and mistreated and enclosed in a prison. And we come to the section in Philippians 4 where he says to the Philippians, "I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret of being content in whatever situation I'm in." And so when you think about the situation Paul was in, he was in one of these very difficult situations when he wrote this letter. And so there's some of the background to the Philippians in the letter. Paul writes to them, thanking them. They had sent a gift to him, probably money, so that he could have perhaps clothing or a blanket and food. They'd sent him money. The Philippians, we know from 2 Corinthians, were not very wealthy. And yet they were very generous. Paul understands and recognizes that. He receives their gift. He's thankful for it. But he writes to let them know he's received it, gives him some information about his condition, how his imprisonment had served the spread of the gospel. And he tells them a bit of an update about himself. And he encourages and exhorts them in the Lord. He knows that they are a poor a church. They also face difficulties from without and from within. And so they were themselves experiencing difficulties, even as Paul was, though theirs were perhaps not as extreme as Paul was. But he writes himself in a very difficult situation serving the Lord. And he writes to the Philippian church in Philippi themselves having a number of difficulties, and he writes to encourage and exhort them. And one of the ways that he encourages and exhorts them is by this secret of contentment that he shares with them in Philippians 4:11 through 13. So that's some of the background. And I know we come this morning, I'm sure, with various difficulties that we're facing, and that the Lord is with us in. And we face these as part of our Christian life in this world. We face many difficulties and trials. It may be things like immediate things, like there may be material, financial, emotional, spiritual burdens or difficulties that you're facing, relational ones at work, and maybe dreams that you had about your life that didn't come to what you thought they were going to be. I heard somebody say once that, or I heard somebody recently read, that our dreams that God doesn't give us may very well be our worst nightmare had they been realized. But we have dreams for our lives that sometimes don't get realized in God's good plans and providence and sovereignty. Expectations that we have that are frustrated, various kinds, ones that perhaps expectations that we had of people or situations treating us in some way, or sins done against us, or ourselves not living up to what we should, so things that should be different that aren't, or other expectations we may have in life that don't come to be realized. So there's many difficulties that we face, deteriorating health in older age, various challenges of various sorts. And one of the questions I have for us as we look at Paul, who faced his challenges in the Philippians, is can we say with Paul that we've learned the secret of being content in whatever situation? This is not a kind of contentment that denies the reality of difficulties, but it finds contentment not in our circumstances or even in ourselves, but in Christ. You know, a picture of contentment I thought of is the kids when they're babies and you go and you lay them down in a crib. They're placed in a crib. Sometimes they don't want to be there, so they start crying and crying and crying. So you have there a picture of discontentment. Or sometimes you lay them down in the crib and they may not really be ready to go to bed, but they start sucking their thumb or whatever, and they lay down and they're at rest, they're at peace, they're content to be there. And there's a picture of a baby that's content and one that's not content, one that's at rest or not at rest in a crib. And I think of that picture in terms of contentment. And so we're going to look at this passage and look through three points. And at the end of it, I hope that all of us will grow in our contentment. I mean, this is Paul says that he has learned the secret of being content. This is one that I'm still learning. And so I appreciate your prayers for me in this as well. And as I say, this passage minister to me, and I hope that the Lord ministers it to your hearts as well. So we're going to read Philippians 4:11-13 now, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You may be seated. Father, I pray that You would press Your Word home into our hearts, that You'd open our eyes, that You would minister to us this morning by Your Word, that You would strengthen our contentment in You, that You would grow our faith in Christ, and that You would be glorified, and that out of a heart more content in Christ, we would then live our lives, whatever our trials and circumstances and situations, whether we're brought low or abound, we would live them all for Your glory by the strength You provide, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three ways that we see in this passage that people seek contentment. So number one in your notes, I'll just list them and then show you in the passage where they are. Three ways that people seek contentment. One is in circumstances. Another is in themselves, in the self. And another, and this is the place to find it, is in Christ. It's pretty clear from the passage, the circumstances part, that people seek contentment in circumstances. And when you look around in the world, you see that this is, you see people oftentimes chasing this. They want to have circumstances that are more comfortable, and so they'll pursue money because money can buy more comfortable circumstances in some cases. And so circumstances, they seek to have circumstances that are easier, that are lighter, that are more restful or comfortable. And people strive and seek to manage their circumstances, largely through finances or other ways, manage their circumstances so that their life is more at peace or more restful or easier. But of course, circumstances change. And even when people manage their circumstances, I mean, you hear about this often, people who are rolling in the dough, so to speak, that are so discontent within their soul that one of the responses, sadly, that you see is they'll commit suicide. And so you know that contentment is not found ultimately in circumstances, in the possession of things, in the management of our life for more comfort or ease. And those things change. And as I say, even when people have their circumstances in this life as ordered or easy as they can get it, they still don't satisfy. We see Paul here speaking of circumstances. You know, and the word happy, by the way, people speak of pursuing happiness, contentment in happenings, in circumstances. But of course, we know that the deeper happiness, the one that isn't shaken or needn't be shaken, is that which is rooted in God, in the one who is unchangeable, in Christ, who is secure. Circumstances and happenings change, and if we try to seek our happiness in our happenings and our circumstances, when those things shift and change, our happiness will wane up and down, and in any event will never be as deep or as profound as that which we find in Christ. And so Paul says that he has learned to be content in whatever situation, verse 11. And then he goes on and he defines it a little bit more in verse 12, whether facing plenty or hunger. So the extremes of having plenty and hunger, or abundance and need, the ups and downs of life, whatever circumstance and situation, Paul knows how to be content in those circumstances or situations. I mean, so you think of being in a situation, maybe you lose your job. You have a job, you're in a place of plenty, so to speak, and then you lose your job, you're in a place of want. Or your health comes up or comes down. You lose your house, you get a house. You win a game, your sports team wins a game, they lose a game. There's ups and downs in lives, and if your contentment is related on the circumstances, it's going to be up and down, and it will never go deeper than those circumstances anyways. Paul says he knows the secret of being content, whatever circumstances. They can shift and change as they may in life, but Paul's contentment is not rooted in those and not brought up or down by those. Well, that's a great secret to want to know. Most people people in this world that don't know the Lord have no ability to have this secret of contentment. And for those of us who do know the Lord, we have it to some extent, but we can grow into it even more and more. And to the point that you get to Paul where he says, I've learned the secret, which I take, as we'll see, to be more than just information of how to do it, but he had appropriated it in his life. It had been applied in his life. So one way is that people seek contentment in circumstances. They're looking outward to the circumstances. Another way, and this one is not so obvious in the text, but I think it's there, is that people seek it in themselves. Self-improvement. So this can be connected to circumstances, but people seek self-improvement. The ability within themselves to be resilient, to not rely on other people. It's distinct from circumstances. It can be this resilience that they can find the emotional reserves or the rational reserves within themselves, that if circumstances rise or fall, they're going to be able to stand, drawing on their own strength. This was the Stoic mentality. And the reason why I think that this is in view in Paul's teaching is because the word that he uses here for contentment, it only appears once in the New Testament, and that's in this passage. And it's a Stoic loan word. It's a loan word from Stoic philosophy. It's translated as contentment. It could also be translated as self-sufficiency. The Stoics had this idea of life that they thought that within themselves they could so master themselves through a regimen of self-improvement that they could master their emotions, that they could deal with whatever situation comes in their lives, up or down, through a Stoic, rational, as they would conceive of rationality. A Stoic, you know, you may have heard the expression, a Stoic, you know, somebody who's just receives news with sort of no change in their face. Stoic philosophy say it can't just be in the change of your face, but your emotions do not rise or fall on the ups or downs of life, and you control this by the strength of your ability to sort of muster resources within yourself, a particular view of rationality or whatnot. And the reason, so Paul says that he has learned the secret of being content. Now the Stoics said that this was within self-sufficiency, self-reliant resources, that you could have this. And Paul takes their word, but he redefines it. So he goes right on after he says, I've learned, so verse 12b, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he's learned the secret of this, which he's earlier called this contentment. He says, then I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not through his self, not through looking in on his own self-resources, which was the Stoic way. Paul says, through him who strengthens me. And so the Stoic way, looking in on yourself, again, like circumstances, it can never be deep enough to really find this true contentment. And people really don't have that kind of mastery over their emotions, if you want to call it that, anyways. And an emotionless existence isn't even one that's desirable. But this was the Stoic philosophy that Paul undercuts. The Stoics looked in on themselves. Many other people look out to circumstances. Paul says that the contentment is not found in the circumstances. The contentment is not found in the way the Stoics define it and looking in on the self. But contentment is found in Christ. And so this is the third one, and this is really the only place that contentment can be found. And we see it there in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through or in. That word can be translated as through or in or because of. You know, one of the main ways Paul talks about the Christian reality is that we are in Christ. He refers to it earlier in Philippians, right in chapter 2, where he tells the Philippians, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love. And he goes on. So this in Christ language is one of Paul's main ways that he describes the Christian reality. That we who are believers in Christ are in Christ. And Paul says here, I can do all things in him or through him who strengthens me. He's in Christ, and that is the source. Christ is the source of his strength, of his contentment, of his ability to face hardships and difficulties and have contentment in these situations. And so circumstances and self-improvement, there's a place for some of that in our lives. You know, circumstance improvement and self-improvement, there's a place for some of that in our lives. But first things must be first. First and foremost, Christ is first and foremost in our lives. And he is where we're going to find contentment. If we're seeking contentment, it's only going to be found in Christ. And Paul says that he's learned the secret of contentment, of being content in whatever situation. So number two on the notes then, the secret of contentment is that contentment is found in appreciating our union with Christ. As we saw in verse 13, Paul goes on and says, after he said he's learned the secret, he says, I can do all things in or through him who gives me strength. That the secret, now it's an open secret. This is a secret that is there in the gospel to be known. This being in Christ is a reality for all of us who are believers. And so this is an open secret for us to grow in our appreciation and learning of, and grow then in contentment in our lives. If we're seeking, this is a telltale sign that we're seeking contentment in circumstances or ourselves, if our contentment is rising or falling related to those things. But Paul knew the secret of being contentment, which is found in Christ, in appreciating our union with Christ. This open secret of the gospel. As we read in Romans 8, 32, Paul said that that he who did not spare his own son, here he's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? So he's already given us his son, both to secure our inheritance, to secure our relationship with God and all things that he has given to us in Christ, that we have and that we're awaiting. He's secured it in giving us his son. And you look at the fact that Father has sent his son, there's no greater gift. If he's already given us his son, which he has, then it logically follows that he's not going to withhold any blessing from us. That's a lesser blessing than his son to give us. And then Paul writes this, by the way, to Christians who, some of them, are about to die, who are about to face suffering and persecution and die. And so in this, having all things in Christ does not mean that we avoid suffering and difficulty and persecution. But it does mean that we have Christ, and in him we have all things. We who have Christ, the best gift of all, that we can that we know God, that we've been brought to God. Of course, he's going to take care of our lesser needs as well. And he knows exactly what those are and exactly how to work his plans and purposes. So in Christ, then, we have the riches of his glory at hand, according to his will, to supply our needs as he sees fit and as he knows that we need. And again, this doesn't mean that we're not going to face troubles and difficulties. As I mentioned earlier, somebody has said that if we get the things that we dream of, sometimes may turn out to be our very worst, may turn out to be a nightmare. But God knows, and part of faith is trusting that he is good, and that he is wise, that he's sovereign, and that as his children he cares for us. And so we can rest in that. So Paul in prison can write, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So one of the questions I have then is that, is verse 13 a lived reality for you? This is where a sermon like this can break down. By the way, is in our hearing, is that we might hear it and affirm it all in terms of, yes, I agree with that, but we don't really take it on board in our lives very deeply. We affirm it, we say we know that's true, and then we go out and we live our lives rising and falling related to circumstances or self-improvement, rather than our rock-solid stability and strength in Christ. And so part of Paul learning the secret of contentment is taking this truth that he knows and inwardly grasping it, taking it on board in his life. And I think that this taking it on board is not just a once and done thing. Paul learned it, and he continued to walk in this way in which he grasped, he meditated on, with an attitude of faith, his union with Christ and all that meant for him, the riches in knowing Christ and the inheritance and power and presence and gifts of Christ, that he meditated on it, and so that then when he went out and faced these various circumstances, he was drawing on Christ for his strength. Because he had this attitude of faith that he daily was renewing, refreshing, meditating on, that went on, persevered in his life in this way. And so Paul, the secret of contentment found in union with Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 that he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So he lived by faith, this ongoing, as I say, which I'm sure he was nourishing by ongoing time in the scriptures and prayer, that this life he lives in the body, he lives by faith in the Son of God. And one of the outcomes of living by faith in this way that we see here in Philippians 4 is that there's contentment to engage in circumstances that go up and down, that may miss our expectations, or we might have expectations that are met, but they don't become too important to us. And when we lose them, they're not too important to us, but we're planted on Christ. And then the third point here. So we've seen what the secret of contentment is. And that's the secret of contentment is that contentment is found in appreciating our union with Christ. And not just knowing about it, but knowing it experientially. That we know what we have in Christ. The truth and reality of everything we have in Christ. We've meditated on it so that we believe it deeply. We embrace it. It's not mere lip service. We've taken it into our hearts in a powerful way. And we can grow in this in our lives. And I'm growing in this. I want more of this in my life. I have some. I want more. This appreciation, this taking on board into our lives, the reality of what we have in Christ. And when Christ is self-consciously our all in all, which he is, which we have in union with him, positionally, we are in Christ. When this comes into our thinking, our believing self-consciously, and we're oriented in our minds, we've taken it on with this growing faith, then we're able to face ups and downs knowing this secret of being content in Christ. And so then point three, so we've seen what the secret is, so how do we learn it? Well, I've already talked about it, but here look at point three. Learning this secret, it means to inwardly grasp what we have in Christ. And you can, an example of this, and I know I've given this in a sermon before, got it from Tim Keller. Think of, for as an example, a couple factory workers that are working in a factory doing like the most boring job that you can possibly think of for 12 hours a day. And they're sitting there 12 hours a day doing this boring job. Somebody comes to one of them and says, "You know, at the end of a year, if you continue in this job to the end of a year, I'm going to give you $2 million. Says that to one of the people. And the other person doesn't have that promise. That's going to make a huge difference in the contentment that they have in the midst of their situation of punching out the widgets or whatever they're doing in the factory. The one who has this knowledge that in a year they're getting $1 million, you can see how they could be very content doing this very mundane, dreary job because they know what they have in this promise. Well, we who have Christ and all that's in him, as we face life's difficulties and dreariness and up and downs, if our minds and our hearts are so wrapped up in and connected with Christ, then these ups and downs that we face in life won't take us up and down with them if we're vitally experientially connected with Christ in this way that Paul says here that he's learned. And so Paul says he's learned this secret. More than just information coming in, because he says that he's learned how to be brought low and abound. He's learned the secret of facing these things, that it's not just a mental thing, it's something that he's applied, that he has lived in these up and down circumstances of life. It's like, so the learning then comes through not just, as I say, this is where a sermon like this can fall apart for people who are listening, is they just take it sort of in the mind, say, check it off, yes, that's true, but they don't really take it in and sort of go on their way, and so it doesn't really have much effect on them at all. This kind of learning is one that through meditation, that is in Scripture, meditation is meditating on God's word and His word and His truth. It's taking it in. The image is a cow that's often used as a cow chewing cud, where the cow brings the grass back up and chews on it, ingests it, digests it, lets it soak in. So we meditate on His word and His promises. We think about what it means to be in Christ. And we're going to do that here in a little bit. We think about it, and we think about it personally in relation to us, that we have these things in Christ, and we let it roll over our minds and our thoughts, and we make connections and what that means in it. And so we meditate on it, we chew on it, we digest it, we let it have hold and grip on our thinking and our imagination. That this is what it means to learn this secret as we grasp by this kind of faith, growing faith, what it means to be in Christ. It's like when this was last year, we were on vacation, but a friend of mine does this finger trick. You know, you've probably seen it, where you take the thumb, and he does it pretty good, where he does, you know, sort of does this, and then like, oh, I took my thumb off, and then I'm going to pop it back on, and shows. Well, Jonathan last year saw it and was blown away by this trick. And so I didn't realize until the next day that he really thought that Kurt had literally pulled his thumb off and put it back. And so we were talking about it the next day, and it dawns on me, oh, he really thought. So then we explained it to him, and then he wanted to learn how to do the trick. And so we taught it to him, and so the learning took place not just in us revealing to him the secret that Kurt's thumb didn't really come off, but then he wanted to learn the trick, the secret, and that he knew how to do it and have that replicated in his own life. And Paul here has learned the secret, not just the knowledge of this in a merely intellectual sense. It's that and more. He's taken that on board in his life. He's inwardly grasped this message, this truth, that in Christ we have all the resources to be able to engage circumstances with contentment. And so one of the questions is that do we appreciate what we have in Christ? The security and supply to the uttermost that we have in Christ. That we who are in Christ are united to Him. Like in a marriage, when two people get married and they're united together, in a marriage there's a positional union. They also, what's one becomes the other's, and what's the other's becomes theirs, the possessions that they bring. And in Christ, He who took our sin on the cross, for all of us who believe in Him, we receive His righteousness, we receive then His Spirit indwelling us, and have His inheritance. And so we have in Christ all the resources for facing whatever comes in life to live with contentment and for God's glory. And as I say, it's something that I am learning, and I ask you to pray for me that I grow in this learning. Do we appreciate what we actually have in Christ? The truth of what we have in Christ. And so Paul prays. This is also a letter that he wrote while he's in prison. They're called the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. So Ephesians, also when he was in prison in Rome, he writes this to the Ephesians. In this prayer, I want to pray for us, and then close by looking at some places in Philippians and give you this to take and chew on throughout the week. Some places in Philippians where Paul talks about some of the blessings that we have in Christ. This won't be an exhaustive treatment of it, but to think about Christ and what we have in Him. Taking that in will then release us to be able to be content in rising and falling circumstances in life. So this prayer then for us, he prays for the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so let's look at a few things then related to that are part of our union with Christ, that are part of this union that we have with Christ. And just looking in Philippians, a few things. So Philippians 1, if you want to have your Bible open, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these, but to give you some fodder for meditation this week, for thinking on and grasping, pulling into your heart and realization of these things that we actually have in Christ. And so here it is, Philippians 1:6. Paul says to the Philippians, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so speaking of the church, but also the individuals in the church. And so it applies to each of us who are in Christ, that God who began a good work in us will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work will continue it. We have this assurance. We have this stability. We have this promise that he will continue working in us. He who has begun a good work, who has regenerated us, who has given us new life, and who is also transforming us, will continue his work of transformation in our lives until glory. And so we have this. We also, if we look at Philippians 1:21, and Paul thinking about whether he would die or stay with them, he says, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So for those of us who are in Christ, for us to live now is Christ. We have him in us. We live for his purposes as part of his people. But for us to die is gain, because we go to be with him in his presence in heaven. And so we have this in Christ, that should we die, which we will, unless Christ comes before that, we're going to be with him. People who are placing, trying to find contentment in circumstances or themselves, they're going to die, and those circumstances are going to drastically change. And they're going to die, and themselves are going to drastically change. But in Christ, when we die, it will be gain. And so we have this in Christ. Not only the promise of his ongoing work in our lives until glory, but that should we die, that we will go to be with him in heaven. And then Philippians 3:7-11, Paul writes this. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So in this passage we see so many things that are part of our union with Christ. Relationship with him, he says, that he counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the surpassing worth compared to all these other things. Knowing Christ. That this is, by the way, when we get to heaven and when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, the thing that makes heaven heaven more than anything else is being in the presence of God that we'll experience in heaven. And so here we see that Paul says, in Christ we know Christ. He also says that that our righteousness is not our own, tainted, failed righteousness, but the one that comes through faith in Christ. Christ's righteousness that has been given to us. So we have Christ's righteousness. We have relationship with Christ. We have the power of his resurrection, his power at work in us, and again, the hope of resurrection from the dead. So in Christ, we have these things. Paul goes on in Philippians 4:4-7, then, and writes this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, remember, he's writing from prison. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is present. The Lord is at hand. This is why we do not need to be anxious about anything. He goes on, he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we have the presence of the Lord with us, the one who loves us and provides and is with us, strengthening us and comforting us. And so we don't have to be anxious. He says, don't be anxious. We have the freedom to not be anxious, the freedom to rejoice, the freedom to walk in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which guards our hearts and minds. So these things we have as part of our union with Christ. And then I want to look at verse 19 and close with this one in Philippians. Verse 19, Paul says, and my God will... Now remember, he's writing to the Philippians who are poor, who have out of their poverty given generously to Paul. And he says to them, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God knows what those needs are. It may mean that we're in poverty like the Philippians, and yet he's providing what we need. Paul says, whether in circumstances that abound or are brought low, but he will provide for our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we'll have everything that we need to live for him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live here, he will supply my needs. To die is gain. And so Paul, in this letter, if you go back and you're meditating on Philippians, you're going to see some of the nuggets that we've drawn out here, that in our union with Christ, we have hope everlasting. We have relationship with Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the unshakable promise that he'll finish what he's begun in us. We have the presence of the Lord. We have his sovereign and caring love in our lives and over our circumstances. And we have his provision, his supply for our needs. And when those truths sink into our hearts, as we, with an attitude of faith and with meditation and growing in our appreciation of what we know we have in Christ, then we're going to be able to grow as well. A result of that will be that we'll grow in contentment, whatever situation we face, because we know these things to be true that we have in Christ, and we are in him unshakably, the one who loves us, the one who is sovereign, who has saved us, who calls us, who leads us, guides us, and provides us the strength, so that, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this contentment that we have in Christ, and that we can grow in as we take it on board, the truths of what we have in Christ, as we take it on board in a growing attitude and posture of faith, as we grow in our appreciation. I pray you would help us, that this would not be just a word from your word that sort of lands on our minds and we nod our heads in affirmation and then go on and live our lives looking to circumstances or ourselves, but that we would look to Christ in an ongoing and increasing manner, and that we would take these truths of your gracious provision and care for us on board, such that we are able to, such that we have this freedom of joy and peace and contentment, that we can live for you and your glory in our lives, no matter what befalls us. And so we ask that you would do this by your power, through this word, and that we would receive it by faith in an ongoing, lived out way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.